I think this is our fifth session on King Asa's life and the lessons that we can learn from it. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, starting with verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Obed. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach and without the law. But in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the land were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong, do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." Well, we finished chapter 14 the last time I was speaking. I actually had intended long before then to be in chapter 15, but we had to just focus on that last verse for a little while because there was just one word in that last verse that really caught my attention, and we spent some time, a little bit of time, considering it. It was after that tremendous victory, and on the way back, they had all of this spoil from battle, and it said they had it in great abundance. So we stopped and we thought for a little bit just about our God being a God of abundance, and the many places in Scripture that speaks of him in that way. So we spent a couple of weeks going over some of those wonderful verses just to underline that word in Genesis 22 that says he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And surely we know that he is the Lord who provides. Or I hope we do. That's one of our battles in life, knowing what the truth is, but sometimes having a hard time believing it. So he has promised he would provide for us, and he would provide abundantly. We don't often see that. Sometimes we're tested by the Lord. Do you really believe those words? Because outwardly in the natural, if we look on our natural eyes, it might not appear that way. But if we look on the eyes of our heart to the Lord, we will find that always he is our provider and he is an abundant provider. We will be able to say, as the psalmist in that well-known psalm, that my cup runneth over. I think it was Lance many years ago was sharing on that verse. And he was kind of talking about how, you see, we really need the Lord to be an abundant provider. We need him to have that overflowing life because it's out of the overflow that we're able to minister to others. You see, oftentimes in our lives, we're people, it's sort of like in John, 1 John chapter 2, where he sort of speaks about three different groups. He speaks about little children and young men and fathers. And one time Stephen ministered on that and said, well, you know, little children, they're more like people. Well, they need to be taken care of. And so sometimes in our lives, we need to be taken care of. But hopefully we'll mature. We'll be like that young man. We'll be a little bit more mature. Then we can stand on our own two feet. We don't need to be taken care of. And then eventually we'll mature to the point where not only can we stand on our own two feet, but we can minister to other people. That's what the Lord wants us to do. The Lord has promised to bless us and to bless us abundantly. And Charles Stanley this morning was sharing from various verses that talks about, well, one of the reasons he blesses us is so that we might bless others. That was the Lord's promise to Abraham. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless the nations through you. So it's through this abundance of his provision and this overflowing, my cup runs over, that we are able to minister to the world around us. Not only have our own needs met, but be able to meet the needs of others, to encourage one another, to support one another. Ken was sharing with us at the men's breakfast yesterday a little bit on this idea of being able to encourage one another, support one another. He spoke about that verse from Galatians 6 that says, "Bear one another's burdens." So may the Lord so fill us with himself, and may we so appropriate that abundant life that we will be able not only to find needs for ourselves, but be able to support and encourage one another and have that life flow out of us to a needy world all around us. As the Lord told us in John 7, I was thinking of these verses too, and I was thinking about the abundance that he provides for us. This is from John chapter 7. I'm going to read 37 through 39. Wonderful verses about the person of the Holy Spirit in us and his filling us that we might, it might flow out to a needy world around us. This is what he said. John 7, starting with verse 37. On the last day, the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to later receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. So when we are the Lord's, and we are saved, he gives us the Holy Spirit. And that life of the Spirit is supposed to build us up and strengthen us so much that these living waters not only are flowing into us, but they're flowing through us and out of us to a world all around us. So this can happen because the Lord is an abundant provider. He provides for us abundantly. He has promised to, and there are many scriptures that attest to that. We just have a hard time believing what we know is true sometimes. Now, we spent a little bit more time looking at a couple examples of people in life that kind of reflect maybe this tendency among us as the Lord's people to be, have a poverty-stricken mentality. You know, we don't really believe we're rich and abundantly provided for as the Lord has promised. I gave one example, this fellow in Texas named Mr. Yates, who was a sheep farmer, owned all this property. And when the crash in 29 happened, found himself in dire straits on welfare. And what he didn't know is that he was actually rich beyond his wildest imagination. He didn't know that there was all this oil under his land. And one day, some seismic testing crews came by and said, "Hey, can we test for your land, see if there's oil there?" And he figured, what did he have to lose? Said, "Sure." Sure enough, they found oil there, and he was rich beyond his wildest dreams. Well, it was all his. He didn't know it while he's living on welfare. He doesn't realize that he's rich beyond his wildest dreams. Well, in the Lord, and much of this has to do with spiritual issues, you have to underline that because many people want to focus on the material and think that the abundant life the Lord has provided for us has to do with material things. Now, God will provide them. That's up to him, if and when and how he wants to provide them. But there's no if and when and how when it comes to the spiritual aspect of the abundant life which he has promised. He will always give that to us. So we can be like Mr. Yates and not aware of those privileges we have, that great abundance we have in the Lord. So we need to make sure we're drilling into the great mine and find all of that sustenance there to support us and encourage us and lift us up and be like Mr. Yates and not live on welfare while we're millionaires and even billionaires, spiritually speaking, but rather tap into that. Know what's ours. We need to do it through the Word. We need to do it when we gather for worship and studying of the Word so that we might understand what's ours. Well, some people, they live poorly because they don't know what's theirs in Christ. Others, they know it, but they're like these other examples of people who were vastly wealthy. They knew they were vastly wealthy, but they still lived like they were poverty stricken. And the one example, I gave several examples, but one of them was this lady named Hattie Green, who was rich beyond her wildest imagination, and yet still lived like a penny pincher. So much so that when her son had an infection in his leg, rather than go to the hospital, she kept trying to go to a clinic that wouldn't charge her anything. And eventually, by the time he got his leg treated, they had to amputate his leg. All because this lady would not spend the money she had, a little bit of the millions, for this need for her son. Because she had this poverty mentality. She was rich beyond her wildest imagination, but she lived like a penny pincher that didn't have the wealth and the vast resources that were there for her. So what is our situation? If we're the Lord's, if we've made that commitment to him and he's our Lord and Savior, the Bible tells us that we have an abundance. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, he tells us. Well, do we believe that? Well, sometimes we don't know it. We're ignorant of it. Like Mr. Yates, we need to know it. We need to get in the Word, find out what our privileges are, and claim them in Christ. Other times we know what they are, and we just don't claim them. We just don't believe. We listen to the enemy who tells us to look with our natural eyes instead of listening to the Holy Spirit as he enlightens the eyes of our hearts to know what is ours in Christ. Oh, may the Lord help us to live in the good of what he's given us, not to be ignorant of those benefits, and when we're not ignorant, to claim them and live in them and not live like we're poor or we're poverty stricken. We need to be like Hudson Taylor, was a great servant of the Lord. And quoting those verses from Genesis 22, where the Lord told Abraham to give his son, and then the Lord provided a lamb, and Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide, because it's said in the hill of the Lord will provide. Well, that was his clarion call. Everywhere he went, the Lord will provide, the Lord will provide, the Lord will provide. Started this massive missions to go to China, and he went to China, and then he saw how many people stayed in the big cities and didn't go inland, and people didn't hear the gospel. So he went, and he didn't go out and raise funds. He trusted the Lord for all the needs of this, for the people that would work, and for all the needs. And everywhere he went, he promised people, he said, the Lord will provide. If we will trust the Lord and do the Lord's work, the Lord's way, we will always receive the Lord's supply. So may the Lord help us to be people like Hudson Taylor that are always going about going, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Well, that's where we were the last time we spoke. Just a little bit of a review. This sort of gives us a segue into Asa and these people coming back from this tremendous victory that they won. And we hear this word from the prophet. Now, this might be what we call a second phase of recovery. There's already been one phase of recovery. There's been a tremendous work that's been done. And now you have sort of a second phase coming into view. Now, here's the thing that struck me as I was reading this. The thing that struck me was the timing of this word to Asa. This word about seeking the Lord and forsaking the Lord. And here's what kind of struck me as a little bit odd at first. They had just had this wonderful work of recovery, this wonderful work of renewal. They were getting rid of all the junk, all the false gods and all the idols, and they were reestablishing the true worship of the Lord. And when the enemy came against them with this countless multitude, they just experienced this wonderful victory. Now, I would think, perhaps you would too, with everything that had been done, with how much the Lord had blessed them and how diligently they sought him, with one of the greatest military victories in the history of mankind, wouldn't they be on sort of like a spiritual high? And you would figure, you wouldn't have to tell these people, make sure you seek the Lord, don't forsake the Lord. But the more I thought of it, I realized that I think the scripture is filled with warnings that we have to be careful how easy it is to get sidetracked from following the Lord, going in the wrong direction, even when things are going well. So though they've done this tremendous revival, though they've sought the Lord so greatly, though he's answered them so wonderfully, there's still this word from the prophet, you need to be careful. You better watch out. Maybe one way to put it is, and I don't really like using these terms, I can't find a better one at this moment. Sometimes when you have a spiritual high, it is often followed by a spiritual low. And you need to be prepared for that, and you need to be ready for that. So that's why this word came at this time. It really makes a lot of sense, even though at first it struck me as being a little out of place. Now, well, what do you mean by that? What are some examples? Well, as I thought about this, a couple of examples came to mind. You might have some others. But here's just a few I have. And now, this doesn't mean it always has to be this way, but sometimes it is. You get this wonderful work of the Lord, this wonderful, tremendous mountaintop experience, but you better be careful because the enemy can come in there, and then next thing you know, you're having an experience in the valley. If you're trusting the Lord and you realize that this is just part of life, you're okay, but it can catch you off guard if you don't realize it can happen. Well, what are some examples? Well, one of the first that came to me as I thought about Elijah. You know that story where he's on the mountaintop? What a wonderful victory. They've been seeking for his life for 3.5 years. It hasn't rained. And there's this battle that comes out on the mountaintop. And there's all these false prophets. And they're calling, you know, there's a showdown. Elijah goes, you call on your gods, I'll call on the Lord. We'll see what happens. And you all know the story, I'm sure. And all those false prophets, they're screaming and crying and yelling and cutting themselves and gashing themselves. That was part of their worship. It seems foolish, but that's what they did. Of course, nothing happened. And then finally, Elijah calls on the Lord. Boom! What a wonderful thunder strike of this fire that came and accepted the sacrifice. And the next thing you know, the heavens are open and they finally have rain after this drought all this time. What a wonderful victory, right? And what happens next? Jezebel goes off with his head. Next thing you know, Elijah's running for his life. And when you read his words and you see his demeanor, he seems very discouraged and depressed. So here he is, he has this mountaintop experience of this wonderful victory, and next thing you know, he's running for his life. another example. How about the Lord's baptism? Not exactly the same thing, but if you look into that story of the Lord's baptism, you see this wonderful moment where the heavens are open and the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove. You hear these words, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Isn't that wonderful? But then know what happens right after that? He's led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness and he's tempted of the devil. So you have this tremendous spiritual experience and then you have this intense spiritual warfare. Again, another example I can think of is Peter. You remember that marvelous declaration in Matthew chapter 16 that the church is built on? Who do men say that I am? Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord says, "You are Peter," that means a little stone. "And upon this rock," meaning himself, you know, the Catholic Church has got that confused. They said it's talking about Peter. Peter's the rock. No, "Thou art Peter, a little stone. And upon this rock," speaking of himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever you shall bind shall be bound, and whatsoever you shall loose shall be loosed." What a wonderful declaration. Shortly after that, the Lord begins to tell him about the cross. And Peter says, "No, Lord, don't let that happen." What does the Lord say? "Get thee behind me, Satan." I mean, can you think of going from being this person, the Lord said, "You got it right. You've made that declaration that the church is going to be built upon. I'm going to give you and your fellow apostles the keys of the kingdom." And next time you're saying, "Get behind me, Satan." So these are some examples of having this wonderful victory, having this wonderful spiritual experience, having this tremendous move of the Holy Spirit. But then something comes in and it's like, what a difference. What a difference. So we need to be prepared for that. And that's why this prophet gives Asa this word. Another experience, if we can use Peter, you know, do you remember the story of the Mount of Transfiguration? It's just Peter, James, and John up there with the Lord. And then the Lord, oh, this wonderful revelation. And Peter goes, "Oh, I like this. I want to stay here. Let's build some tabernacles." But what does the Lord, you know, say? "Nope, we got to go. We're going to go down there. We're having a good time up here right now," if we can put it that way. "But we're going to go down in the valley. There's demon possession down there. We got to fight evil spirits. We got to go down there." And then that's that story you remember where he goes down and he heals the son. The other apostles go, "Why couldn't we do it? We couldn't cast him out." And the Lord casts the evil spirit out. And the Lord says, "Well, this one doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting." But again, you have this change from this marvelous experience. They see the Lord talking with Moses and Elijah. They hear again the Father speak, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And then they go down to the valley and they have to deal with demon possession. There's this switch from this wonderful spiritual experience to this intense spiritual warfare. We need to be prepared for it. If our lives are going real well, well, thank God. But that doesn't mean that when we're having that wonderful blessing from the Lord, there might not be right along with it this tremendous a temptation to get sidetracked, it says, forsake the Lord. And sometimes in our lives, we might not completely and totally forsake the Lord, but maybe we get a little complacent and we're not so intent on seeking the Lord in areas of our life where we know we should. Maybe we're not spending as much time in the Word as we should. Maybe we're not spending as much time with the Lord's people as we should. Maybe we're not spending as much time being faithful in our giving as we should. There's a warning there. Be careful. You're having this tremendous victory. You're having this tremendous renewal, but you still need to keep seeking the Lord. Don't get complacent. Don't give up. Don't start forsaking some of those things you know you need to do. Well, maybe the New Testament sums that whole thought up with this verse. Here's this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. It puts it succinctly. All of those things I'm saying, we can sum them up in this. "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." So the Lord has promised us stability, and he's the rock. We're built on him, but you have to be careful, because if you get a little arrogant, you get a little complacent, you start forsaking doing those things you know you need to do, you can find yourself with problems. Now, you know, if the apostles themselves had known that word and heeded it, they wouldn't have experienced what they did. Remember on the night the Lord was betrayed, they're having this wonderful meal together. And the Lord starts telling them about, you know, how they're going to forsake him. They're going to strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter. What does Peter say? He says, "Not me, Lord. If I have to die with you, I will never forsake you." And then one of the gospels say, and all of the apostles said the same. See, they thought their commitment was so strong. They loved the Lord so much. If I have to, Lord, I'll die with you. And what happened shortly thereafter? Here come this group. They're going to take the Lord. Bang! They all scatter. They're running for their lives. So the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Now, right after that is this wonderful encouragement that how do we deal with that? Well, God, just be careful, be humble. God is faithful, because right after that, the very next verses say, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. See, that's the key. God is faithful. We just need to be humble and trusting in Him. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So all of that to say, we need to be careful. This warning is, doesn't matter where we're at in our life. We would think it might be for when we're down, but it's for when we're up too. Because while we're following the Lord, when we're seeking the Lord, we need to be careful we don't get sidetracked and get too complacent or get too arrogant and think, isn't everything just wonderful? And next thing you know, we can fall on our faces. Now, what he tells him, and again, they'd already been seeking the Lord, but our problem is we can seek the Lord, get a great blessing from the Lord, and then for some reason that should spur us on to seek Him more, but we can get a little careless and not seek the Lord so intently. And so he tells him, seek the Lord. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. I don't want to spend a great deal of time on this because I've given a number of messages about seeking the Lord. But just to underline that thought, let me read a couple of verses and then move on. This is from 1 Chronicles 16:10. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. See, that's the key. We seek the Lord for a while. We can have a wonderful blessing. Then we get a little careless. Or we seek the Lord for a while. There's a little bit of a trial and we get discouraged. So may the Lord help us to look to the Lord in His strength and seek His face always. Another verse here. This is 2 Chronicles 7:14. Most people know this verse. If my people who are called by thy name, my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Lastly, well-known verse from Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I said that I'll move on. I'm actually running out of time. I might have to close. While we're thinking about seeking, the story I came across was kind of unusual, but it's a good lesson to us about we need to be seeking. The Lord says, seek me always. You have to watch what you're doing. You have to look at what direction you're heading. And this actually comes from a fellow in Australia that talks about people that come to Australia, and they have a lot of tourists there, and he says, they have a lot of things you have to watch for, but what's the greatest danger? Well, they have great white sharks hovering off their beaches. They have man-eating crocodiles in the northern regions. They have deadly box jellyfishes with stingers extending meters and meters. They have the deadliest spider in the world, 13 of the world's 20th deadliest snakes. But of all those dangers presented to American tourists, the one that's little remembered is really the one that's their biggest problem. Does anybody know what the biggest danger is in Australia? Or want to take a guess?
Driving.
Well, that's good. It's along those lines. That's not driving. It's crossing the street. That's the biggest danger to American tourists. Because why? We drive on a different side of the street. So frequently, they look in the wrong direction and step right into traffic. So that's the biggest danger, according to this person, to people that visit Australia. And he says, it's really vice versa too. When people in Australia visit America, they have the same problem. The fellow goes on to say, so what does that mean to you and me? Well, we need to watch where we're going. We need to focus on the Lord. He says, seek Him. Many people are looking in the wrong direction. They're looking for the wrong things to satisfy them, to fulfill them. Charles Stanley was speaking about that this morning, about how empty people are. There's all these things we're looking at, and it's like looking in the wrong direction and stepping in front of traffic. The Lord said to seek Him. And then that wonderful verse in Matthew 6 says, seek Him and His kingdom and His righteousness first. There needs to be a priority there. So the prophet's word to Asa was, seek the Lord. He had already been seeking the Lord wonderfully. The encouragement is, keep it up. Don't give up. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get discouraged. Don't start forsaking the Lord. And again, to all of us, the danger. I don't think any of us is going to say, I'm going to forsake the Lord completely. I'm going to give up seeking the Lord. But we can get careless and start forsaking those things in our life we know are important. Well, you know, that forsaking idea is what I want to spend some time on next. Because, I don't know, does that verse sound odd to you or wrong? If you seek the Lord, you'll find him. But if you forsake the Lord, he'll forsake you. So I want you to think about that. And when I come back next, it's going to be a couple of 2 or 3 weeks before I speak again. I want to ask, what's wrong with this picture? You know, what's wrong with this scripture, maybe is the way we can put that. Because doesn't something about that strikes me as being wrong or out of context with other places in the scripture, which appear to me to say the opposite. So I'll leave you with that wonderful thought about doing some homework and looking up some verses about forsaking the Lord and the Lord forsaking us or not. And I'll close with, again, just a reminder that the Lord has promised to provide for us. He's an abundant provider. We can be like Asa and experience these wonderful victories in the Lord and yet still hear the Lord say to us, make sure you keep seeking me. Don't get sidetracked. We can be on this wonderful spiritual high. We have to be careful because there can often be intense spiritual warfare after that wonderful spiritual high. We can think that nothing can ever happen to ever get me sidetracked from the Lord. And you can know for sure the enemy is going to try to find something to get you sidetracked from the Lord. He's either going to try to find something that he thinks you will think is so wonderful that'll get you sidetracked, or he'll try to get you to think, well, what you're doing now, oh, following the Lord, it's so terrible. You don't want to do that. The Lord's not faithful. He's not looking out for you. It goes all the way back to the very first temptation we have recorded in the Bible, the devil trying to take God's word and bring doubt. Did God really say that? Are you really going to die if you eat that? That's not going to happen. So the enemy's right there, and he can do it when we're down. He can do it when we're up. We need to always be careful, as it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, I think, to be sober, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, roams around seeking whom he may devour. Let us heed those words from 1 Corinthians 10. If anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. In the Lord, yes, indeed, we can stand. But let's never go from confidence and trusting in Christ to arrogance and complacency, for then, for sure, we will fall on our face. But the Lord gives us that word right next to it. The Lord is faithful, and that's our confidence. That whatever we go through, no temptation that you're going through is unique. It's common to all men, and God is faithful. He'll give you a way. He'll make a way for you in the midst of that temptation. So may we just cast ourselves upon him, trust in his provision for us, whatever our situation might be, and learn to continually seek him and find the Lord as the one who meets our every need and supplies everything that we need abundantly.